You may be seated. Well, grace is yours and also peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit who calls us to faith in Jesus and keeps us there in God's family safe even unto His return. Amen? Amen. Amen. The Word of God to which you pay special attention today is the gospel lesson that was read for you a few moments ago from Mark chapter 9. An episode in the ministry of Jesus where you need to know Jesus is coming off the mountain of transfiguration in that ninth chapter of Mark. He comes off the mountain. He's been up there with Peter, James, and John. And as he's up there, he has a conference with some Old Testament greats, right? Moses and Elijah. And then there's the cloud that comes and the voice from the cloud that says, "This is my son. Listen to him." And Jesus says to his disciples that are with him, those three boys, he says, "Don't say anything about this until after I've risen from the dead." Then they come down into the valley. And the episode that was read for us takes place. Real quick recap, there's lots of conversation. They're arguing, the disciples, with some Pharisees. And as it turns out, they're arguing about what's the best way to drive out an evil spirit, because this evil spirit has taken hold of this man's boy and throws him into convulsions. He foams at the mouth. He's mute. He's not able to speak. And it's even tried to kill him at some times by casting him into the water, into the fire. And so then the conversation ensues between Jesus and this father. Key section, key verses. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for him who believes." If Jesus grabs a hold of that conditional phrase, if you, any English majors out there, it's a conditional phrase, if you can. He puts a condition on Jesus, if you can, help me out just this one time. If is a little tiny word, it's only two letters in our English language, but it can cause a lot of problems for us. I had a seminary professor who went through our sermons and he would circle every time the word if showed up in a sermon. "You're putting the law on people and we're supposed to be gospel-centered. So if you do something, then God will forgive you. If you confess your sins, then God will forgive you." No, God has provided forgiveness already. Therefore, we confess our sins. It's not contingent on how well we confess. It's not contingent on us at all. If. A little word. But that little word puts a condition, either on us or in this case, on God. There was a husband who loved his wife, and they had moved to a new city because of his work, and they didn't have any friends yet. They'd been there about 6 months only. And her birthday was coming up on Saturday. And so he had made some plans, and so he came into the bedroom that morning bringing a tray with breakfast. "Happy birthday, sweetheart." She rubbed her eyes and sat up. And he said, I planned a very special day today for your birthday. So I've laid out some clothes for you. I need you to get up and get ready. Put on whatever makeup you think you need, although I don't think you need any, babe." She said, "Well, what are we going to do?" He said, "I'm not telling you. It's a surprise. But you're laying out my clothes. You're telling me to get up to be ready in an hour. And you're not telling me what we're doing." And she was miffed. She was getting more and more angry as she went through that hour of getting ready. "Why won't you tell me what you're doing?" He said, Do you trust me? So she puts on her clothes and she stomps out the door and gets into the car with him. And they drive to the airport and she said, "Are we going somewhere?" "Oh, heavens no, we don't have that kind of money, babe." And they picked up two friends from college that they hadn't seen for years just to spend the weekend together. Best birthday ever. We're like that with God sometimes. That if puts us in control, and we don't want to let go of control. And when we have our hands full, it's tough to receive what God wants to give us. Amen? You know, if we have our hands filled and we like our sin, you know, I kind of like what I'm doing. I know it's disobedient, but it's kind of fun. It's tough to receive the forgiveness, isn't it? As long as we hang on to that, that's why we confess our sins. Or we like to hang on to our life, our control of our life and our responsibilities, and so we're a little stingy with just saying, "God, do what you're going to do. Show mercy to me, a sinner." This is one of those texts that defies outline, and so I'm just going to give you 4 points of observation, a couple humble acknowledgments, and 3 faith-filled affirmations. You ready? 4 points of observation from the story, from the event in Jesus' life. I'm sorry I used the word story, because stories can sometimes be true and sometimes be false. They can be made up. So when we pull in something from the Scripture, we call it an episode, as opposed to a story. Because our culture has robbed us of that word story and made it less than truthful. This really happened. So 4 points of observation. The first one is this, the faith issue in the story. Jesus says, all things are possible for him who believes. Him who believes. "I do believe," said the man. "Help me overcome my unbelief." The faith issue in this story is not about salvation, so just set that aside. There are 3 different kinds of how we use the word faith. The first one would be with a capital F, and it's the faith that we confess. It's been faith that's been, you know, drawn from the Scripture and codified, and this is, you know, our statement of faith, the Christian faith. And we use that, we're going to use the Nicene Creed in a little bit, you know, if this guy ever gets done preaching, all right, we're going to use that statement of faith. This is what we believe. It's been written down. It's objective. It just sits there, right? And it's just that thing, that's faith, all right? Second faith is what we talk about when we talk about saving faith. It's a faith that's worked in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It too is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? So our faith in God is God's work in us, drawing us to trust in Jesus, his death on the cross, his blood shed for us, his triumphant resurrection, all that for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. So there's that faith that we hold, right? So the objective faith, the faith that we hold, the subjective faith, that's the faith that we have in Jesus. It's pretty individual, right? We share it collectively, but that's individual. And then there's faith, the faith that we have that because of what God has done for us in Jesus, we can trust him with our daily lives. It's that third kind of faith that's at issue here. It's that third kind of faith that we all struggle with, that we're all challenged by, because we don't always see God working the way we think he ought to. My second observation is Jesus is not passive. He's not passive about the twisting results of sin in our creation. He comes down from a mountaintop experience with 3 of his disciples. He's had communion with Moses and Elijah from the Old Testament. He has communion with his Father, and now he comes down to the mountain, to the valley where sin happens. One of my favorite roads in Michigan is Highway 115. I like it a lot more now that they have some passing lanes on it. But there's this canopy of trees. It's just absolutely gorgeous to drive through there. And I'm going to be doing that this afternoon as I'm going to a conference at Camp Arcadia. And I'm going to drive through Highway 115, this canopy of trees. It's just beautiful. I was driving there one June on my way up to camp, and my wife was with me. And, you know, it was June, so we had the windows down, you know, and the rush of wind going past us, you know, and the smell of spring. It was awesome. So beautiful. Sun shining through the trees. I reached over and took my wife's hand. You know how we do. All of a sudden, whoa! Roll up the windows. Someone had hit a skunk. It was special. Not only did you have the skunk smell, but you had the rotted part of it too, you know, because it had been out there for a couple of days. It was awful, and I must have hit it with my tires because it went with us for several miles. Oh, no filtration system could clear it out. That's what Jesus experienced. He's with the Father in fellowship with Elijah and Moses, and he comes down and there's this stench, this twisted, broken world. But Jesus intentionally walks down the mountain and all the way, you know the rest of the story, to Jerusalem, to the judgment hall of Pilate, and to the cross for you and for me and for all people. It's because of the stench of sin that Jesus comes down from the mountain and goes to the cross for you and for me and for all people. My third observation is this: choice of words often expose our true faith. Choice of words often expose our true faith. The man said, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." If you can do anything, take pity and help us. And then he uses an aorist tense in the Greek, meaning help us just this one time. He's trying to make a deal with Jesus. I mean, if you can do anything, that's like question one. Question two, even if you can, you might not, but could you do it just this one time? You ever pray prayers like that? I have. God, I think you can. Could you do it just this one time? I'm not asking for the world here. And I begin to barter with God. Or the Disney classics that drive us to have faith in faith. Just believe. I want to vomit every time I see that or hear that. It's not about our faith in faith. It's not about just believe. It's about what you believe in whom you believe it. It's very specific in Scripture. It's not just about having faith. It's about having faith in a God who loves you and has forgiven you and provided salvation for you in the person of Jesus Christ. It's very specific. Jesus, number four, and 4 points of observation, Jesus confronts our faithless condition with a promise and also with action. Everything is possible for the one who believes. And when Jesus saw the crowd was returning to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And the boy convulsed, lay prostrate, and then Jesus picked him up. Jesus confronts our faithless condition with a promise and an action. So those are my four observations. We could stop there, but let's move on. Let's just think about this. A couple humble acknowledgments. First of all, can we acknowledge that although we are directed to live by faith, we prefer to live by sight? I mean, the episode in the gospel story in John, the episode where Jesus is risen from the dead, he shows himself to 10 out of the 11 disciples that are remaining. They're behind locked doors, and one shows up late, Thomas, and he says, "Unless I what? See the nail marks, and I put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Also translated, if I don't see that, I'm not going to believe. That doesn't fall too far from the tree for us, does it? We would prefer to live by sight rather than faith. Can we also, number two, acknowledge that the constant exposure to pain, to the pain of sin-broken world, conditions us to doubt? I mean, we just looked back. I can't say celebrate, but we just looked back yesterday, 20 years ago, right? To 9/11. And the broken condition and the pain that's caused by sin in our world. In our private worlds, I mean, just yesterday I was at a funeral for a friend. She battled cancer for more than 10 years. And you could say she finally lost the battle. Or you could look at her journal and she has not less than 6 times documented when she was facing imminent death and teams of people prayed for her and either a new chemotherapy or God just reached in and gave her a fresh lease on life for 10 years. 6 times miraculously raised up again. And then her testimony for God was complete. The pain of sin in the world, as I look in people's lives, as I hear the stories of people, as I look at my own life, there's no human reason why we don't kind of doubt once in a while, right? I get it. I understand. But Jesus comes and confronts us in our doubt. Can we acknowledge that the if of the boy's father often comes from our lips? God, if you are God, if you are good, if you care about people, do something. Fix this. And what's not said is the way I think it ought to be fixed. Am I just speaking to myself? You smell what I'm stepping in? This is real. And fourthly, can we acknowledge that our condition is helpless apart from the continuous working of the Holy Spirit? Note the words of the Father. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And there he switches from the aorist, which is past tense, punctiliar, one-time action, to the present tense imperative, help me continually in my unbelief. Help me continually. Never stop helping me in my unbelief. And his prayer changes. And that opens the door for Jesus to take action in his life. And for the Holy Spirit to begin again to mold and shape this father to a man who believes and who knows that he has help in his unbelief. May that be our prayer too, right? Help my unbelief continually. Holy Spirit, don't give up on me. Keep working on me. Now, 3 faith-filled affirmations, real quick. First of all, God's love for us in Jesus is without condition. Without condition. So no ifs, ands, or buts. God loves you. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, Sed Deus pro nobis quis contra nos. In other words, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That's Paul's confidence. If you're going to memorize one chapter of Scripture, memorize chapter 8 of Romans. It's got everything you need. Secondly, God's power for us in Jesus is without condition. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes again. He says, I pray that your eyes of faith will be opened in order that you may know the hope to which you've been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance with the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, Paul says, is at work where? In you. He says in chapter 3 of this same letter, somewhere, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. That power is at work in you and in me as his people. It's Holy Spirit power that transforms our lives and puts us in a right relationship with God through Jesus, but it's also the transforming work of the Holy Spirit that continues to mold and shape us to be a people of God who trust in Jesus based on what he did for us, his cross and resurrection. Based on that, he's going to be involved in my life today. He can be trusted today. He might not act the way I think he should, but he is always working out for my good, and his power is great. And thirdly, God's concern for us in Jesus is without condition. Who of you, Jesus said, who of you fathers who are evil know how to give good gifts to your sons, to your children? If your son asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion or a stone or a snake instead? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father? His concern for us in Jesus is without condition. One final story, then I'll close. It was in eastern Nebraska news. This several years ago. News outlets were telling about a serial rapist who was actually accosting and abusing and injuring women in their own homes. And it's like, how did they get into their home? And so this woman went to Walmart there in Lincoln, Nebraska. She was at the Walmart store. And she got out, put her items in the trunk, and then got into the car and started driving off. A trucker with his tractor detached from the trailer saw her get in the car, and he started to follow her down the street. She looked back and saw this big rig coming after her. And she started to speed up, so he speeded up. She turned left, so he turned left. She turned right, so he turned right. She was going to go home, but she said, I'm not going home. It's probably that rapist. And so she started running red lights, and he would run red lights, and cars were banging against each other, but he kept pursuing her. Wouldn't give up. Finally, someone saw this, called the police, and they set up a roadblock to make her go out of town. And so she turned and started going out the county road to the countryside, and there they had a roadblock set. And she came up to the roadblock, came to a screeching halt. The trucker came rushing up behind her and stopped with a screech also in his truck. And she got out of the car and started running to the police officers. He gets out of his cab, and the police officers, on your face! He goes, no, look in her back seat. And in the back seat was the man who'd been accosting these women. I tell you that to tell you this. There's a wonderful scripture passage in Psalm 23. And it goes like this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
And the word there for follow me is actually pursue, chase after, seek to overcome. Goodness and mercy shall actively pursue, search me out, find me where I'm hidden in my fear, anxiety. He's going to come and he's going to find me. He's going to overtake me with his goodness and mercy. I hope that gives you hope as you struggle with faith, that you have a God who pursues you with great love, pursues you with his care, pursues you with his forgiveness, pursues you with his power. He can be trusted. Amen? Amen.